All right, so as we come up on Full Sanduary, one of the questions that we're going to be tackling is it sounds like this, right? Is it sinful for a Christian to do blank, right? So, for example, something that's been topical this week, is it sinful to invest in stocks? So there's been this wild thing going on the internet with the stock market and GameStop and whatever. It's nuts. But it begs the question, should a Christian do this? Is it biblical for a Christian to put my money in a place where I don't know what's going to happen to it when it comes out, right? So, without thinking about it, raise your hand if you think, yes, stocks, the stock market is sinful to invest in. Raise your hand right away. No takers. All right, so we would all say that, no, it's not sinful. Yeah. Sure? Okay. Would any not sinful people that think it's not sinful, would you venture into saying that it's actually glorifying to God to invest in stocks? Jesse, go ahead. So, in order to answer this question, you have to do a lot of biblical homework. You have to figure out biblically where does investing fall? Because there is more or less a little bit of an answer to this. Even though there's not a verse that says thou shalt use thy money in the stock market, or there's not one verse to tell you what to do in the way that there is about like lying or being forthright about your whatever. There are strategies to do this kind of homework. My strategy that I've developed since Word of Life is three steps. One, find concrete answers in relevant areas, right? So love of money, bad, right? Gambling, bad. Stewardship, good. Parable of talents mentions investing money in a positive light, okay? So some concrete examples from Scripture. The second step would be, how does my question or situation differ, or how is it similar, right? So gambling implies that it's all or nothing. Is investing different, right? Can I invest without losing everything in the way that gambling I can? Is my motivation love of money, or is it something more admirable? That's only a question that I can answer face to face with God, right? And then the last step is this. You have to ask yourself this crucial question. If I were to see Jesus tomorrow and he asked me, hey, let's talk about your investing, is that like an ordinary conversation, or am I stressed? Am I like shuddering about it? Right? I have to ask my conscience, right? Does my conscience defy me? Now, don't worry, you don't have to die to find this out, right? You don't have to wait until you see Jesus for him to tell you all the things he did bad, right? God has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of these things in real time. The question is, are you listening to it, right? So because for everything there is not like a thou shalt or a thou shalt not, because of those things that they exist, that we deal with them, we have to use our Christian liberty, we have to trust our conscience, and we have to find these areas not referenced directly in Scripture in which we have to honor God. That's basically all that we're going to be talking about for the next month. So today, what I want to do is I want to contextualize that, I want to set that up. I don't want to bring you into February and then expect you to be traveling along with me, right? God has left us to decide for ourselves, with our liberty, how to honor and glorify him, right? So learning how to use liberty, using how to trust our conscience in a God-honoring way, is a skill that we will refer to here forward as discernment and wisdom, right? Discernment and wisdom, being able to tell what is good for me to do, what is bad for me to do, right? And so this morning, we're going to be Bible surfing, with the hopes that God will make clear this lesson, that obeying God in all things requires disciplined use of your liberty. Okay? Obeying God in all things requires disciplined use of your liberty. That's our proposition this morning. So, let's pray, and then let's dive into the Word. I'm telling you guys, we've never Bible surfed like we're going to Bible surf today. Buckle in. Let's pray. I'm getting carried away. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the anticipation that next month brings. Lord, we lift up as a group to you this morning, Full Sanduary, that you would keep everybody healthy, that you would keep everybody safe, so that we could enjoy our activities and fellowship for the coming month without interruption, without delay. Lord, we know that you have all these things in your hand, and we pray that You would allow us the opportunity to be together. But Lord, this morning, I just thank you for what you've prepared for us. I pray that you would show us in your word how to use our liberty, how to trust our conscience. Lord, continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right, so the first text, actually, before we get into the text, let's establish this concept, right? This question seems silly, but it is pivotal to what we're going to be doing. Why is obedience so important? We talked last week about how we are inept, absolutely, impossibly, hopelessly lost in the endeavor to constantly obey, right? That's what we talked about from Romans 7, that there is a battle between our flesh and our spirit. And more often than not, because we are still in our flesh as humans, we are going to sin more often than we don't. So why is obedience important? Does anybody even want to hazard a guess? That's a good question. Jesse? It shows you're trying, right? The big deal here is there's a couple things, right? There we go. We know that obedience is a catch-all term for all things pertaining to loving, listening to, and abiding in God, all of which are things that Jesus commanded to his disciples. Now, if you're saved, you are a disciple of Jesus. So these things that he commanded to his disciples, he commands to you. Are you tracking with me, right? This is the whole I am the vine, you are the branches thing, okay? So that's the first part. Next, loving, listening to, and abiding in God, all these things that are taken under the branch term of obedience, since they are all God's commands, and since God through the Spirit lives inside of us, these are cause and effect desires of a Christian. If God has commanded them, and God is living in you, then there is indeed a spirit within you that presses forward in you to do these things, such that when you do not do them, you face your conscience. Are we tracking still? Okay? If you have no desire whatsoever for these things, then Scripture indicates that you need some repentance. Okay? So next, those things in mind. With these commands now existing as desires in us by way of the Spirit, and now that we must acknowledge that they exist, we would be in deliberate, willful sin to ignore them. That's what James 4:17 says. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is a very important verse for what we are going to be talking about in February. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? So if you know that these catch-all obedience things, loving, listening to, abiding in God, all exist as commands from God, and that God lives in you through the Spirit and presses you to do these things, and you know that those things exist in you, but you ignore them and do not do them, you are sinning, right? Knowing all those things, by deliberately ignoring God's commands, deliberately ignoring the Spirit-given want to obey, however difficult it may be, and ignoring the knowledge that knowing to do good and turning from it is sinful, then the result is that you are, by consequence of your flesh, damaging your end of fellowship with Jesus, thereby willfully sidestepping the joy that he is trying to shower you with. We talked about standing under the waterfall of grace last week, right? That God is just over and over and over giving you opportunities to live and breathe and enjoy life freely in the freedom of grace. That when you step away from that, suddenly things are a little more bleak, right? Yes, I know I talk with my hands. You grow up in Gates, you're basically Italian, okay? Hebrews 10 indicates that someone who is making a pattern out of disobeying God, a habit out of not following the commands that are given to you, has to question their salvation. So why obey? Because it's the right thing to do, and because developing habits of disobedience and defiance of the Spirit is a really, really great way to be miserable all the time. It's an incredible way to be miserable all the time. So now we move into our first text. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, through chapter 11, verse 1. So, a little bit of context, right? The early church had a huge debate, contention about what food was good to eat now that we are living under the blanket of grace and no longer the law, right? In the book of Acts, we see that Peter wakes up in a forest, basically, and is surrounded by meat that would have otherwise not been able to be eaten as a Jew. And Jesus says to him in a vision, "Do not make unclean that which I have made clean. Rise, Peter, and eat." Okay? So, suddenly, all this food that used to be against the rules is now cool. But there are people who, like, grew up their whole lives not eating this food. So they're not comfortable eating that. Okay? So there's a whole thing about food. Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but let each one seek the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is full of the Lord's and all of its fullness. If any of you who do not believe invites you to dinner, or if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for your conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' well then do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for the conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say to you, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So Paul is talking about this debate that's hot at the time, right, regarding what food was cool to eat and what food was not. And he encourages them to do two things. There's two major takeaways here. We're going to be talking a lot about takeaways today. The first takeaway is this. He is encouraging them to decide for themselves. He is not planting a flag in the ground and saying, this is what we ought to do, which is what we love. We love when Scripture just tells us what to do. We love when Scripture makes it very obvious that we shouldn't lie, that we shouldn't cheat, that we shouldn't steal, etc. We love that. But as soon as things get kind of, indistinct, suddenly we're like, well, what does he want us to do? Well, Paul tells us, decide for yourself. This is a super important verse as we step into Full Sanctuary. Because technically speaking, everything that is not directly outlined in the Bible is lawful. That's what he says. All things are lawful to me. But what does he say? Not all things are helpful. So asking the question of, well, can I do this and is it sinful? Well, that's the wrong question. The question really is this helpful? Does this edify? Edify is a word for build up. If you take one of the Latin-based languages, French, Spanish, Italian, the word for building is edificio, edifice, right? So to edify is to build. The question of, am I allowed to do this? Will I get in trouble with God for doing this? Is not the question to ask. The question to ask is this helpful? Very different. Praise be to God that he will not condemn us for playing PlayStation for 8 hours a day when we don't have school, right? But is that helpful? Is that building anything?
Hand-eye coordination.
Well, sure. To the glory of God, though? I don't know, right? To the glory of your KD ratio, right? Like, I don't know. God will not condemn us for doing these things. He will not condemn us for wasting time. I mean, we're free from all things. That's what this says. Romans 8, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's not going to condemn you. But is it helpful? That's the question we should be asking. That's the question we're going to be asking in February. Is this helpful, yes or no? The question is not, am I allowed? Because by the grace of God, you're allowed to do just about anything that's not like specifically outlined in the book. You're allowed. Is it helpful? That's the question, right? So there is no right answer to the wrong question. There is no right answer to, is this allowed? Because the answer is probably yes. But that's not the question we want to be asking. If your only question is, well, I just want to know if I'm sinning, then that's kind of indicative that your heart is in the wrong place. Scripture directs us to have a mindset, a lifestyle even, of edification. So that's the first takeaway. The second takeaway is that he is making the case against legalism. Now, what is legalism? Legalism is when I decide that the things that I have chosen to do with my liberty are the right thing to do for everyone ever of all time. Right? When I decide that everybody should invest in the stock market. Buy and hold GME. Well, listen, if there's people who say, hey, listen, in my past life, I gambled it all in the stock market and I lost it. God has told me that I shouldn't be investing in the stock market. Well, praise be to God. It's not for me to say, well, God told me that we should invest, so everybody should invest. That's how God works. Well, it's not. He's literally saying that, right? The case against legalism is here in verses 29 and 30. He says, conscience, I say, not for your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? What Paul is saying here is that I made a choice. I made a liberty decision that meat is okay to eat. It is not for me to say against you and your liberty that decided I'm not going to eat meat. It's not for me to say, you shouldn't be doing that. Come on, bacon's up. Right? That's not for me to say. And it's not for you to say, how dare you eat that? Don't you know that used to be alive? It's not for you to say. My liberty is not to judge your liberty. Your liberty is not to judge mine. Because ultimately, I answer to God. Ultimately, you answer to God. When we decide to choose what we do with our liberty, the person to whom we answer is God. Now, listen. If I'm marrying Bree, which, shout out, it would probably be helpful that we decide the same sort of things with our liberty, right? That's what Scripture says when we're talking about being equally yoked, right? Not only are we talking about, hey, you should probably believe in the same God and believe that God did the same things, good idea, but also wouldn't be super helpful if all of my liberty-like decisions were different than hers. It probably put a wedge in our relationship, right? So these things kind of, all things in balance, right? But the case against legalism is right here in verses 29 and 30. Some people in Corinth decided that we'll eat this, and others decided no. And instead of them saying to each other, well, you should be more like me. Well, you should be more like me. Instead of all that, he's encouraging them to come to diverse decisions. And that's okay. Just don't make each other stumble. Don't put a block between someone and God because they chose a different avenue with their liberty than you did. They answer to God, not to you, not to me, not to their parents, except for sometimes. They answer to God. You don't have to have the same convictions as everyone else. They don't have to have the same convictions as you. They don't have to come to the same result of the same convictions as you do, right? If we are both convicted about the fact that, hey, I don't want to listen to music with too many swear words, right? We could both have that conviction and come to different ends. One person could say, well, a couple are fine, whatever. I can't avoid all of them. And the other person might say, well, absolutely not. I'm not going to do it. By the grace of God, they're okay. But they have to answer to God for the choice they make with their liberty. Are we tracking with all this? There is enough room in the blood of Jesus for all of us, no matter how many different conclusions we come to. So that brings us to our next passage, Romans chapter 14. We have only begun the surfing. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13, they go like this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What are these doubtful things? These are the things we're talking about. These are the things that are not specifically outlined in Scripture. For one who believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike, but let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it not to the He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives to God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and of the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. So, this verse, verses 12 and 13, each of us shall give an account of himself to God, is saying that the choices you make with your liberty, you got to answer to God for those. Right? So maybe it is the case that, listen, I'm going to try to avoid as much music as I can with swear words, but every now and again it's going to come up and I can't be bothered by it. Okay? Maybe you're listening to the radio. You can't win them all, right? That's the choice that you make with your liberty. Okay. But don't let your conscience defy you. Don't have a conflict within yourself about like, oh, I shouldn't be listening to this. Because ultimately you answer to God. And I'm not trying to give you guys the shakies about this. I'm not trying to make you freak out. But also, the choices that you make are the choices that you make. Whether or not you can say to God, bold face, and say, I did everything I could, is between you and God. So he keeps going here, right? Chapter 14 is really all about liberty. If you guys want to take time in February to read it, I'm going to be encouraging you to do that plenty. So he says in verses 22 and 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Now here's a banger alert coming in. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a banger. Paul says in verse 22, right? Hey, listen, you have faith, you believe in God, this is awesome. You're making choices with your liberty that you think are the right choices to make. I'm proud of you. Now that you've situated that with you and God, have it to yourself. Do not be a legalist. Do not be someone who says that the conclusions that I come to with my conscience and my liberty are the choices that all people should make at all times. That is bad. That is what we don't want to do. Paul is saying that right here. Do not flaunt the things that you do with your liberty, because for another person, they might say, hey, like, I don't think personally the Christian should be doing that. Right? Now, what you do with your liberty is between you and God. What they do with theirs is between them and God. Do not let those things be between you and them. Because ultimately you serve the same God, right? Ultimately you want the same things, right? Ultimately you want the same gospel to be proclaimed across the world, right? Don't let your liberty get in the way of that. And then he says this, right? This banger at the end is unbelievable. Whatever is not from faith is sin, right? I mean, shout out to being hopelessly lost apart from grace, right? Shout out to being like absolutely, quintessentially, unforgivably lost apart from grace, right? Praise be to God. that in Romans 8, he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Because if all things that do not proceed from faith are sin, then I'm toast all the time, right? Every time I've beeped my horn at a guy in the car, I'm done right there. All things that do not proceed from faith are sin, I'm done. So the answer to that, obviously, is that the choices that you make with your liberty should come from a place of faith. Should come from a place of, I know that I can look at God in the face and say, God, I bought a lottery ticket today. I don't know if I'm going to win the Mega Millions. If I do, then it will all proceed from faith. Okay? It's very different from being like, I'm about to get this money. It's very different. Very different mindset. And breaking news, don't know if you guys know this, different Christians will use their liberty differently. No way. Breaking news. So by assuming the way that you use your liberty is the right way is to tiptoe the lines of legalism for which Jesus constantly came against the Pharisees. Legalism is like the thing that the Pharisees did, right? He says in Matthew, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's like a definition of legalism. Right, teaching that God has told you to do these things, when literally it's like them telling you to do these things. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. But this is a primer on liberty, right? Not a polemic against legalism. That would be a different message. To supplement this, to learn more about liberty, we're riding the wave. Let's go surfing. Next passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. We're going to go pretty rapid fire through these. We're going to talk about a takeaway, a little bit extra, and then move on to the next passage. Galatians chapter 5. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. So the takeaway here, right? Are you serving God? Are you loving your neighbor? Then do your thing. There is a classic one-liner in the Christian community. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And from there, do whatever you want. Because if you have achieved the first one, then whatever you do from there forward is probably good. Right? If your main focus in all things is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, if that is your primary goal, then there's not a ton of things you can do from there forward that are bad. It's really not. It's a really, really, really short list. I can't even think of one off the top of my head. That's how short it is. Wow. And it also says here in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is like a pretty like visceral way to say don't tear each other down. Right? Like in 1 Corinthians 10. Are you edifying? Are you building? Is your choice with your liberty building anything for anybody? Or are you biting and devouring one another? Tearing each other down. Literally the opposite of edifying, right? And then verse 16 actually gives us a little hint on dealing with this, right? This is some breaking news again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how to fix this? Walk in the Spirit. Love it. Next passage. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not their conscience of the person who is weak, be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak person perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren, you wound the weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Whew. But verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Takeaway, your liberty should not be so important to you that you cannot put it aside for the benefit of your friends and other Christians. If the things that you choose to do with your liberty are so vital to you that you cannot put them aside, then it stopped being liberty and it started being something way different. Because the goal is to edify, is to build. If you cannot put it aside for the building of another person, then I think we've missed the point. If you've invested in the stonks, but your friend thinks, hey, I can't get behind that, then unless you two are willing to have a mature conversation, a mature, civil, patient conversation, then maybe it's best to leave that alone. If your friend says, I think it's best for my walk with God to delete my Snapchat, then don't pressure them into re-downloading it because you have a long streak with them, right? It seems dumb, but that's the kind of thing that we do in other areas, right? Love and respect for one another is more important than finding the limits of yours and their liberty. So while we're here, verses 7 and 8, they point toward another takeaway. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. This points to another takeaway. Our conscience is prone to mistakes, right? There are ways for us to defy our own conscience. Your conscience, your liberty, is not a fail-all thing. Even though you are in a process of walking in the Spirit, that does not still mean that your conscience cannot still fail you, okay? It's an important thing to remember. Next passage, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 Peter is after James, which is after Hebrews, which is after Philemon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Banger verse alert. Honor God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Banger verse. Takeaway, your liberty is not a license to sin. It is not a permit for you to be like, all right, shout out to liberty, I'm doing what I want. It should instead be a vehicle for blessing. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Edify others with your liberty. That's the goal. After this little snippet about liberty, by the way, Peter talks about submission to authority. Coincidence? I think not. Next passage, we're going back a book. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'm shouting too much. I should get coffee in my system, which dries out your throat. It's a great idea, right? Shout out to my liberty. Chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's the takeaway. If you want a life of faith, but you don't want to use your liberty to edify others and glorify God in the process, well, good luck. You want to honor God? You want to live a life that's honoring to God? You want to do things that honor God, but you don't want to use your liberty to do it? Good luck. It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. The whole book of James is about how difficult it is. Next passage, Colossians chapter 2. Conveniently, coincidentally, a lot of these passages are found in the second chapter of their books. I don't know if that's a coincidence or anything. Just kind of funny. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Here's the takeaway. The determination of whether or not you have actually honored God with your liberty is not something for someone else to decide. Again, it's legalism, right? These matters are a shadow of things to come. That's what verse 17 says. These are a shadow of things to come. Well, what's the thing to come? Jesus. Jesus is the thing to come. The determination of whether or not your liberty is honoring that thing which came, that Jesus, is not for other people to decide. That is for you within your conscience to identify by the grace of the Holy Spirit living within you. And for you living and walking in grace and in the Spirit and deciding, hey, God, is this cool? And guess what? He's going to let you know if it's not. I promise. I promise he's going to let you know if the choices that you make with your liberty are bad. If you're walking in the Spirit will convict you. So as we get closer to February, now there are more verses I could have found. I gave you guys a break. As we get closer to it, I will be praying that God opens your hearts to this topic. How much thought do you put into the choices you make? Do you always think the decisions are about you honoring God? Or are they just the way that you've always done them? Now, the way that you've always done them isn't an insult. It's not a bad thing. But examining your motivations and the outflow of your liberty is important. It's an important thing to be doing. We'll revisit this over time in a conversation about process versus outcomes, right? Whether or not you decided what to do with your liberty is up to you. But is the process by which you got there good? That's something we're going to talk about. Is your goal to love others and honor God? Do you act too often in your own self-interest? Do you think that the missing link for your sanctification is maximizing your liberty for the benefit of the of others? Do you think that I'm asking too many questions? Right? Like, these things are all things that we're going to talk about. So I hope you guys are ready for full sanctuary. Right? Get used to talking about this. It's something we're going to be bringing up a lot. What do we do with our liberty? How do we honor God in these things that God doesn't tell us specifically, this is what you ought to do? Because obeying God in all things requires disciplined use of our liberty. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how rich it is and how much we are given opportunities to grow. I pray that we would be able to use our liberty, learn how to use our liberty to glorify you, to honor you, to walk in the Spirit of life and in truth. Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you're doing. Lord, again, we lift up February, that you would be able to live in this room and in this building richly. I'm just so looking forward to what you're going to do. Lord, continue to make us what we are not yet. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen.